How is it different from the world? How is the anxiety and fear for a Christian different than anxiety and fear for the world? Well, there is no difference. We worry about the same things the world does. Jesus even says this in Matthew 6:32. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. All these things, the same things you're seeking after. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But the real question is, why are Christians anxious at all? The simple answer and the hard answer is not that different from the world. We lose our hope for tomorrow. We lose our trust that God has tomorrow under control. So we know where anxiety comes from and what the world does for it. But what about us? Why should we not worry? I want to give you three reasons, if you want to write them down, why we should not worry. The first is it shows distrust in God, and it is distrust in God. One reason we distrust God is because we don't believe he actually knows what we need. That same verse I just read, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He's talking about food and clothing and shelter, right? Within theology, within Christian, well, not Christian theology, but within theology, there's two different theologies out there about one God, right? So there's two basic ones. We have deism and theism. So deism, some people think deists are Christians, but deism is a very special type of person who believes in God. Deism is a picture of God who spins the top on the universe, right? He puts it in motion and then lets it run. This God is not to be prayed to. He's not close to you. He doesn't really care. Everything's in motion. He set it in motion and he walked away. Now, we are not deists in this room. We are theists in this room. We believe in a God who started this creation and cares about every aspect in it. The birds and the fields and us. Theism believes in a God that can be prayed to. Deism does not. Sometimes you'll see a deist pray to God, but it doesn't really make much sense. They want to jump sides of the fence. But we can pray to God. And by praying to God, we have a belief that God hears our prayers and wants to give us our desires, and wants to meet our needs. A second reason why not to worry is it underestimates the value that he places on us. The God of the Bible cares for his creation. He cares for the sparrow. Today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, if you want to look there. And I'll just be going through it briefly. Jesus talks about this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, and he also talks about it in Luke. And it's interesting because I don't think that Luke's passage is connected with Matthew's passage for some reason. They're so similar. It's incredible. Yet they don't think Luke's was written in on the Sermon on the Mount. So this must have been a topic that Jesus talked about often. But he says almost the same thing. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? In verse 27, he says again, consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither labor nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So here, Jesus is contrasting things. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He has a bird. He says, look at the bird. They don't starve. They do by instinct. They find food and they take it and they live from year to year. Look at the field. Look how beautiful it is. And he's contrasting this against you, against us, right? He's contrasting it against the Father's love for us. So Christ's aim in this is to get you to understand that you are more valuable than all of creation. God places a value on you higher than all the other things he created there, than the birds and the fields. So don't underestimate the value he places on you. A third reason is it underestimates God's ability. So one way we distrust God is that we believe he's unable to do what we need accomplished, what the problem is when I lose my wallet, when I lose a $5,000 part. We mistrust God's ability to help us in that moment. What can God really do when I lose my wallet? Well, I've prayed for that more than a few times. So I keep finding my wallet, though. So in this, we fail to realize that God can affect change in our lives and in the world. We pray, but we don't actually believe that God can help us find our wallet. We pray, but we don't actually believe that God can make a change, that God can help me find a part. We pray, but we don't believe. In Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, and which of you, by worrying, can add a day to his life span? Sorry, his lifespan. Therefore, if you cannot do a very little thing, why do you worry about the other things? I've read that for a lot of years, and I think it's interesting. Sometimes when you think about things deeply, they kind of affect you more profoundly in the long run. Jesus says you can't even add a day to your life. Well, no, that makes sense. I really can't. But why is that significant? It's significant because Christ calls it a little thing. It's no big deal for Christ to add a day to your life, to add 10 years to your life. It's written in the scriptures that he does so. So it's significant in the power that he has to give you a day. He says, why do you worry? He places worry against adding time to your lifespan. God is what we call in theology omnipotent, all-powerful. The Christian believes that they have to. It's part of Christian theology that God is the all-powerful, the most powerful person in the universe. But when we pray, again, we don't believe he has the power to make the change that we're hoping for. I'm sorry, not when we pray, when we worry. And the last one is it takes our eyes off God when we worry. When we're anxious, we are not considering the will of God. Matthew 16:23, this is right after Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus affirms him in that. Just a couple verses later, Peter tells Jesus that he doesn't want him to go to the cross, that he's not going to be crucified in Rome, or in Jerusalem, sorry. And he says to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind on the things, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So when we start trying to come up with a plan, we take our eyes off of God and we put our eyes on what we can do. And our plans, our motives will always be wrong. So you have some reasons not to do it. I want to give you a few tools in it that you can work with when it happens. The first one would be a general rule that we have to trust God. This is another command given over and over and over in the Bible. Set your mind on believing and understanding that God is in control of everything. We as humans have really little understanding of what's happening in the universe, what's happening all around us. We don't really get it. We're pretty low down. We're below the tree line, so we can't really see out very well. And in that, we have to learn to trust God. I think this is something with my kids. Like, I have a very untrusting son. But over and over and over again, I keep telling him, like, when I tell you it's okay, it's going to be okay. Like, you can trust that. It's not untrusting of me, sorry, but he likes to make sure the doors are locked at night. He's like a big fan of locking the doors at night. I say, I got the doors. Like, you can trust me. I lock the doors. And it doesn't matter how many times I tell him, but I wish he would trust me, right? Like, and I think that that's our relationship to God. We're worrying. But God just calls us to trust him. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Proverbs 3:5, the kids out there are learning it right now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths, right? They're learning that one out there right now. So I had to learn all the verses because they called me out once. They said, "Do you know the verse?" And I was like, "No, it's for you to learn." They said, "Hey, you should know." And I was like, "Yeah, I guess that makes sense." So don't tell them I'm giving them verses I've already learned. So I got a head start, but don't tell them that. So the second thing you can do when you're feeling worried, when you're feeling anxious, when it's closing in around you a little bit, seek his kingdom. In both Matthew and Luke, Jesus records telling the people, "For all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need these things." All the world is seeking after these things, but your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. So setting our eyes on his kingdom. Another one, and this is the big one here, is prayer and supplication. This is another tool. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, and that's kind of where this whole thing came from, because the youth group, we finished up Philippians a few weeks ago, and I've been memorizing these verses. And as you memorize scripture, it just kind of weighs in your heart. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind." So in the moment of worry, in the moment of anxiety in life, What are we supposed to do? What can we do? This one's practical. This one's an easy one. I mean, as I look at the other ones, like trusting in God, it's like, okay, God, like, I'll trust you. But that doesn't really have an action applied with it, right? You can trust God, but just trusting is like, it's a hard thing to get a hold of. How we trust is through prayer, submitting it to God, letting him have it. So in the moment of worry, in the moment of anxiety and stress, pray. And then the next thing would be taking our mind off of the things of this world, right? Paul continues on in verse 8 there. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely and commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, in this, I think there's a computer term, like a programming term, but it's garbage in, garbage out. It's a programming term, but it applies to our lives so much. This is another practical thing, and unfortunately, it's just part of our society today that we're glued to a box that tells us to worry about tomorrow. And I would say good luck not worrying about tomorrow if you're glued to that box, if you watch that box all day long. If your focus is on what the world is caring about and what the world is worrying about, you're going to find it very hard to have peace with God. What we put into our mind is what's going to be reproduced. Years ago, and I don't think by my choice at all, we just randomly decided to get rid of TV. It was just a fluke more than anything, but we got rid of it. It was fine. And we went a few months. I think it was a few months or a year, and then football season came around, and then it was time to get TV again. So we got TV again. I don't even want to tell you this now. But one of our favorite shows on there, on the TV, was Blacklist. So I'm sorry, I sinned. Blacklist. And I don't know if you've watched the show. If you haven't, don't. I'm not encouraging that. But we hadn't had TV for about a year. And so we started watching football, and then we started watching this show we really like. It was called Blacklist. And it's a very dark show. I mean, overall, it's just a very dark show. Well, both me and my wife started having nightmares, started being worried about things, started becoming angry. It was just kind of like this trickle effect. And we were so able to like pinpoint it that it was amazing because I've had TV all my life. And I'd never really gone without it. And when you take it away for a little bit and then you bring it back, it's interesting the things that come flooding into your mind. And we kind of made the decision, football aside, that it's just not healthy for us. That's just for us. Everybody deals with things differently. But it was amazing getting rid of that, how your mind is more at peace. I think there's a habit to a TV. I mean, there's a habit to any form of entertainment, but I mean, it was just something I did when I got home from work. So I go work, come home, sit, watch TV, and put things in my mind. And it doesn't really matter what it is. I think the news is hard to get past, but even shows, but it just generates fear within you. And the last thing I would say is setting our minds on heavenly things. Jesus and Paul said, you must take your eyes off the cares of this world and place them on eternity. In Philippians 3:17, it says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He continues in verse 20 and he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That little line in there, our citizenship in heaven, has had more effect on my life over the past year than anything else. When you realize that you are a child of God and that your citizenship is no longer in this world, but it's there in heaven, everything in this world starts to take its place under God. So I'm walking across the yard looking for my part, and I just know it's not there. I mean, I know. It's partially because I had kind of been, I don't know if you've done this, but I was kind of there the other day, and then, I mean, I would have seen it there the other day if it was there, and it just wasn't there. But I mean, in my mind, I'm like, this is the last possible place it could be. So I'm like racing over there, heart rate's racing, starting to sweat, walking real fast, and thinking about this sermon. And thinking about, like, you can't do that. It's one hard thing is, like, if you stand up here and you say something, you have to apply it. You have to apply it here. I said, okay, God. So I stopped. I was in the middle of the yard, my hard hat and my safety vest, and I just stopped in the middle of the yard. And I said, God, it's okay. It's not around the corner, it's okay. I know you have things under control. I know you are in control of tomorrow. I know you are in control of our lives, and it's going to be okay. So I said that little prayer, and then I just kept walking. Rounded the corner. Wasn't there. So... And I came into the office where my dad was and talking to the other guy, and I said, as nonchalantly as possible for my father's sake, I said, hey, John, where's that part at that you were working on? And he said, oh, it's right out there. And I said, no, it's most certainly not out there. And what transpired next was an adult version of an Easter egg hunt. But it was fun. We got some exercise roaming around the yard, and we did find it. It ended happy. Somebody had stuffed it in a container somewhere, so that was fine. So while I was researching for the sermon, I was, I don't know if this is a good research practice or not, but I used to look up word definitions as part of something I do. And I was looking up anxious and worry and fear and all these things. And I was on the word anxious, and I was looking at synonyms for the word anxious, like one would. So making sure that worry and anxious are the same thing. Boy, that's a long conversation, but I think they are, at least in the Bible. And I accidentally hit the button on dictionary.com, and it said, I was on the synonyms, and I pushed the antonyms button, which I didn't really care what the antonyms were, but I accidentally pushed the button anyway. And it brings up this list of antonyms, the opposite of worry, the opposite of anxious. And one word on the page caught my eye instantly. It said peace. And I couldn't help but my mind just racing back to the verse in Philippians that I've been memorizing, and it says, the God of all peace will be with you. And so when I titled this sermon, I titled it A Heart at Peace. Jesus says at the end of Luke, there in verse 34, he says, where your treasure is, where you set your mind, where you place your value, what you think about, what you do, what all your attention is set on, and what your goals are, your treasure. He says treasure, like the things that are important to you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Paul says, when you pray and you give your requests to God, he will give you peace. And it was kind of just a cool thing that, like, I think that those things just go together, that Christ says, when you put your treasure in heaven, when that's where you're looking, you'll have peace here, and your heart will be at peace. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time together. And I pray that going forward from here, that in my life and in other people's lives, that maybe we could apply just one thing when we're feeling anxious and when we're feeling worried, that we would be able to stop in the moment and focus our eyes on you and pray and let you be in control. Let you be the boss. And let you solve the problems in our lives, Lord. We can't even do the simple things in life, God. You do everything for us. You're in control of everything. I just pray that you would help us to see that we are not in control of anything, and that we would just trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.